Well, I don't know about you, but I believe I've just had church. So, we'll just go ahead and go eat now. to say that my family is overwhelmed with the hospitality, with the friendship, with the love that you have poured out on us in the last few days, and even over actually the last few weeks, would be an understatement to say that we were overwhelmed. Let me just say this. Kim and I have talked, and Kayla also. This is a good place. This is a good place. This is a good place. We know it. We feel it. We can feel the presence of Jesus here. And so I want to just begin by saying I want to encourage you to know that this is a good place. And for two people that are just coming in from a long way away, that we feel at home. I mean, that's just you're welcoming with that. And I just want to say thank you. I also want to reiterate a little bit on what Dr. Roland just said. It's usually, I've been through a few pastoral transitions with my own senior pastors. And when a new guy comes in and you listen to that first sermon and you begin to dissect it a little bit and to look at it, just know that what he says is very true. Can I be real honest with you here for a second? Is that I'm not here to impress you. Is that all right? Let me just say this too. Is that I'm not looking for a job. I want to be able to deliver a message that God has given. And so if you'll allow me just for the next few minutes, that as I let my guard down and let the Holy Spirit completely take over and overwhelm, that this is not a time for me to try to impress you with anything that I have, because quite frankly, I have nothing to offer but that which Jesus has given me, and allow it to overflow into your lives. So with that being said, I'm going to ask you for this. If that's what I want to do, is just focus entirely right now on Jesus, I'm going to ask you just what Dr. Roland said also, is for you to focus on Jesus. That whatever words are said or whatever inflection of the voice comes or anything with that, let's set that aside. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to tell you a lot of stories about my family this morning. Sometimes in a pastoral candidate, you know, within the first message, you know, they weave in a little bit of story about themselves just to help you get to know the candidate a little bit more. But I'm not feeling that that's what we're supposed to do this morning. The focus needs to be on Jesus. If you want to know about the Habeggers, we're going to have a potluck afterwards, and we're Nazarenes, and I know that we can talk and we can eat with that. And so you can know everything about us then. So that being said, let's focus our hearts. Let's look what it is that Jesus has for us this morning. Are you with me on this? If you are, say, uh-huh. Very good. You know, that's Oklahoma for okay. So I've learned that. I've learned there's a lot of uh-huh in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So as I have transplanted down there. So very well. Let's do this. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to look or open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you were in John's Sunday school class just an hour ago, you're going to realize that we just looked at this passage. And as he was reading through this passage, I'm like, oh man, we've already got somebody preaching this morning. So either God really has a message for us that's coming from John's class. We talk about the Beatitudes. Or we're just going to repeat a message that John just did, and maybe John can preach it also. So, open up your Bible to John chapter 5, or Matthew chapter. Did I say John? Matthew chapter 5. I'm talking about John, but I want you to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. As you're doing that, I need to ask you a question. The question that I have for you this morning is this. Are you blessed? Now, I don't mean just with the natural stuff, okay, with maybe like health and wealth that we would begin to measure in our worldly things. I'm asking you to really dig into a personal, deeper question, all right? Go beyond the surface, and let's play in the deep end a little bit of this. And I want you to ask the question, ask it to yourself, are you blessed? Now, what happens is this, is that when we ask this question, when I look at this question, I begin to put myself on a measuring stick. Maybe you guys do this too. As I put myself on a measuring stick, and when I think, am I blessed, I look at someone. I try to measure myself against somebody else. And if I think that someone over here really has it together, then I feel like maybe I kind of fall short of maybe a blessing. Or it could be just the opposite. I could look at someone else and say, well, compared to them, oh my word. I'm more than blessed. I'm overwhelmed with blessing. But again, it's not about what's on the surface this morning. I want us to dig in just a little bit deeper. I want us to see something that some Jewish people saw a few thousand years ago. You see, because we are going to get into a passage where Jesus begins to talk about blessing. Now, this is a foreign word to these people who are sitting around the feet of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Because they were, at the time, they were anything but blessed. Now, they were sitting under the tyranny of a Roman government. They were even sitting under the leadership and harsh leadership of their own Pharisees and Sadducees. So their own leaders were actually pressing up against them. So, and when Jesus begins this first message in Matthew chapter 5 about blessing, he's saying something to this group of people that they've heard about, but they've never experienced. Let's play in the deep end a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at the first 12 verses here. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And let me read it here. It says, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you've been around the Bible long enough, those seasoned Christians in here, you'll realize that this passage is very familiar, and we refer to it as... Now, interestingly enough, the Bible does not call them the Beatitudes. It's actually a Latin word that means blessing. And so I find it very interesting that the first sermon that Jesus is talking about here, when he's beginning his message and when he's beginning his messages here on earth and his sermons here on earth, the first thing that he begins to talk about is a blessing. But when Jesus talks about the blessing, he says the blessing does not come without first paying a price. It's kind of like this. It's when a parent says this. Says, "You know what? I will get you ice cream. I'll buy you ice cream. But first, you got to change your attitude." All right? I might have said that once or twice. Not to Kayla, because she's doing very well. All right? This weekend, at least. All right? Or maybe what God is saying to this, maybe in a bigger congregation, maybe what God is saying to a church is that, "You know what? I will bless you and I will increase your numbers. But first of all, what I need is all of your heart." So you see, we have blessing. Jesus is saying this in the Beatitudes and in this passage in Matthew chapter 5. He said, there is blessing, but it's going to cost you something. Now these Jews, they had heard about these blessings before. And if you look exactly, actually, if you look at verse number three says this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And again, the Jews had heard about blessing before. As a matter of fact, if they knew anything about their heritage, they knew that way back when that their ancestors were a blessed people. But to the ones who are sitting at Jesus' feet right now, think of the context. Put yourself 2,000 years ago. To the ones that are sitting there, and you hear this phrase from this teacher, this prophet, and soon that may even believing in him to be the Son of God, and he's using words that say blessed. But this was a bit foreign to them. They knew the stories of the heritage. They knew the stories about Moses and how God blessed their ancestors as they came out of Egypt. They knew about Joshua. All right, the stories have been passed down about Joshua and the walls of Jericho and how the whole land was conquered. They understood those stories. They also knew about David, their first king. I mean, Saul was their first king, but David was the first king after God's own heart, and they were a people that were blessed then. They knew about Solomon also, King Solomon. That's been passed down to them through the stories and through the writings. So they understood what blessing was here. They just hadn't experienced it yet. And then we have Jesus coming up. I don't know, in my mind, the Bible's silent about how this happens, but in my mind, I'm thinking that he's probably sitting outside, maybe in the cool of the day, probably in some kind of a hill or something so that his voice can amplify enough so that everybody can hear it. And he begins to talk about blessing. But Jesus also knows that what he's talking about may not be fully resonating inside the person, because these are people that are anything but they were far from being blessed. You know, I was meeting with your board a few weeks ago, and they were talking about that there's some blessings that they want to see here in the church. And I listened very carefully to what they said. They said, you know what? We want the Lord to bless and to fill our church. I think that's a prayer of every church. I think it should be the prayer of every church. Lord, fill our churches. Bless us with that. They said, we want to have the blessing of having young people, you know, another generation to come in, so that when those of us that pass on and go into glory, we've got someone else that's coming in behind. And who is it that we are discipling and training up? And we need a younger generation inside of our church. And what your board has communicated that I heard was that we want to be blessed with another generation coming in. I heard also that children, the pitter-patter feet of children, I have 5 of them. I love every single one of them. But there is never a quiet moment ever in my house, ever. And I'm okay with that. Because when children are running through the house, that brings life into the house, doesn't it? And so I heard this from your board and I heard this from your church. And maybe this morning, maybe you're thinking beyond maybe even just your church. Maybe some of you are saying this is that, yes, we want these things for the church, but I've got to be honest with you, is that there's some things individually that are going on in my life that when I ask the question, are you blessed? Maybe as you put that measuring stick up, you're looking at yourself and you're saying, not even remotely, not even according to some others. I mean, I have relationships that are absolutely falling apart. Maybe it's marriages. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your work or with your job. Bank accounts, and you're saying, because I know God. I'll tell you what, financially, there is nothing here for me. And actually, I feel a little dry. So I don't know if I really have a blessing from God when it comes to the area of finances. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are you, I don't know if I can even relate with that. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking. Could be also, maybe there's some in here that are struggling in a physical way. Maybe you've struggled and struggled and struggled for years and years and years. I have people who are very close to me that have physical struggles, that there are ailments that continually plague them. And they would say this, they would say, maybe some of them would say this, is maybe on the outward voice they would say that, yes, I'm a blessed person. But really, remember, we got to go past the surface and we can look deeper into this question of, am I blessed? And maybe they would say, at least in their heart, maybe not admitting it to anyone else, but saying, I don't think I'm there. I don't know if I'm blessed. I don't know. And then we read Matthew 5 and Jesus says, blessed, 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 blessed. And maybe we're like these Jewish people. I don't know if I am. But you know what Jesus is saying? If Jesus has said it, then that makes it a promise. Now, here's something interesting about Jesus. If I come up to you and I say this, if we're shaking hands and we're at the potluck later and I said, you know what? You are a very blessed person. Thank you. Thank you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Ambiguous. When someone comes up to you and says, well, bless you. Thank you. What does that mean? I don't understand. I don't get it. I mean, there's things in my head that I may want. You know what Jesus does? Jesus says this. He says, you will be blessed. But then what Jesus does is he puts a target on what the blessing is. As a matter of fact, Jesus puts a bullseye on what that blessing will be. So Jesus is not going to just a group of people and he's not saying, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. He's saying, you're blessed and this is the target. You're blessed and this is the target. You're blessed and this is the target. Specifically in verse number 3, I cannot get past verse number 3 in our Beatitudes. Verse number 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the, here's the target, kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Now, I can imagine this, that just as it sits silence in here, and that's okay, But just as it sits silent in here, I have to imagine that's probably what happened to the Jews when Jesus said that very thing. He says, you will be a blessed people, poor in spirit, and I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. And I think it went right like that. I think that what they said, what in their hearts they may have been saying, maybe it's a husband that looks at his wife and says, hey, kingdom of heaven, that's good. And she's like, yeah, I don't know. Is it? I don't know. I don't think that we understand what the kingdom of heaven is. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's going to talk about something that is maybe a little bit foreign to us. But before I go into that, I want to tell you a little story. I want to tell you a story about my grandfather. There may be some of you in here that if you know the names Glenn and Elvira Habegger, maybe some of you know those names, maybe you don't. But they were longtime residents of Fort Wayne and Decatur, actually, and then they moved to Fort Wayne. They're now with Jesus now, and but they used to attend Grace Point. But I remember this. My grandpa, I loved my grandpa. I loved him a lot. We worked together. We built things together. He was an amazing man, but he's a very animated man. And he was a guy that sometimes did not understand that when you gave him a gift, sometimes he didn't quite understand the gift that you had given him. And there's a perfect example is this, is that on a, it was a Christmas morning. We would go to my grandparents' house for Christmas every year. And I was just a little guy. And of course, we would open gifts and everything. My cousins and aunts and uncles and everybody would be around. And my grandpa, this one particular year, like his was the biggest gift under the tree. You know how it is as kids. I mean, you know, you're going to go and you're going to look at all the gifts and who gets the biggest one and this and that, maybe shake them up a little bit. Well, that year, grandpa had the biggest gift. And we all, as my cousins and I, we could not wait to see what was inside that gift. So after we opened up all of ours, my grandpa, he had a chair he sat in. He's sitting in his chair. And he starts ripping open that gift, and we are sitting around him, probably much like the Jews to Jesus at the time. And we are sitting around him. And I remember he took out his little pocket knife, and he slices open the box. And when he opens it up, in all of his animated candor, he goes, oh, it's a stereo. The funny thing was, it wasn't a stereo. It wasn't a stereo. As a matter of fact, my uncle had to explain to him that the gift that he had gotten him was actually a satellite dish receiver, and then eventually was going to put a satellite dish. Now, do y'all remember like the satellite dish that took up half the backyard? Okay, that kind of satellite dish. Not the small ones now, but the big ones. And you had to have a receiver and everything for it. When my grandpa opened up his gift, he didn't know what he had. And even after it was explained to him what he had, he still didn't understand it. When my uncle said to him this, he said, Dad, he said, this is not a stereo. He says, it's a satellite dish. Huh. He said, all right, let me go a step further. He said, Dad, he says, you know how you like to watch the Chicago Cubs? My grandpa was a huge Chicago Cubs baseball fan. Whenever we were there, if it's baseball season, he had the Cubs playing if they were on TV. But also, and I remember this, if you remember that there was about four channels, you know, that you could get, and you were lucky if maybe you could get one of the sports channels on or something. So what my uncle explained to him was, he said, Dad, he said, what I've given you is a gift that will allow you to watch the Chicago Cubs anytime they're playing. All of a sudden, it opens up a little bit more to him. It's a little bit better than a stereo. But he still didn't understand. Until the dish was set up, the receiver was put on there, and he turned on the TV, and he experienced all the channels that he could flip through for all of his sports. You see, when Jesus said this, when Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus just gave every single one of us a huge gift, the kingdom of heaven. And we can look at that gift and we're like, wow, that's awesome. And we open it up and we don't quite get it or understand it. And even when it's explained to us, we still don't quite get it or understand it when we say the kingdom of heaven. It's something that we must experience. So what is the kingdom of heaven? If you're a note taker, this will be a good time to write this down because this is going to be good. The kingdom of heaven is the manifest presence of Jesus that is evident in your life. That is what the kingdom of heaven is. The manifest presence of Jesus that is evident in your life. Do you see? When my uncle explained that there was a satellite dish, my grandpa didn't quite get it. That definition still falls short unless you have experienced it. If you have experienced the manifest presence of Jesus in your life that is so evident that it's like the Old Testament when Israel came through and they were conquering all the enemies and everything, even the enemies knew that God was with these people, right? The manifest presence of God was with them. Other people can tell when God is with you. And so when Jesus says, you will be a blessed people, and the blessing that I'm going to give you, the target, is I'm going to give you more of me. And when I give you more of me, then no one will be able to deny it. As a matter of fact, there will be so much attraction to it. Jesus attracted a lot of people. When the Israelites went out back in the Old Testament to conquer the land, the enemies were afraid. We can read all through the Old Testament about the enemies being afraid. Can I tell you right now, church? If the manifest presence of God, Jesus Christ Himself, if Jesus was standing on this stage, I know His Holy Spirit is here. If He decided to manifest Himself right now, every single one of us would be flat on our face because the presence of God would be too much for every single one of us. We would be like Isaiah. We would say, you know what? I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't even deserve to be in your presence right now, God. But then what Jesus is saying is this. He says, you know what? You have all of me. I will give you the blessing. You will have all of me, that even the enemies are not other people, because our battle is not with flesh and blood, is against those rulers and principalities and everything in the spiritual realm. So when Jesus says, if you allow my manifest presence to be inside of you with that blessing, then what will happen? Is the enemies that are continually coming, plaguing you, and stealing the blessing from you, they will have to flee. Why? Because God's power, God's glory is bigger than anything that any enemy can bring to us. Can I get an amen from somebody? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. You are okay to talk back to me. Oh, but haven't we done this to Jesus, though? Haven't we done this to Jesus? Don't we? Listen, Christians, I mean, come on. I'm going to guess and assume that there's a lot in here who have known Jesus for a while. And maybe we've got a little bit comfortable with Him, you know? And we say something like this to Jesus, is that we want him with us, okay? It's what Israel did. It's exactly what Israel did. They wanted God with them until they became more powerful on their own. Because they had their own ideas, they had their own agendas, they had their own goals and hopes and dreams and stuff. And when they started going on their own, now there was an ebb and flow that began to happen, because God would what would He do? He would continually call them back, wouldn't He? Now it wouldn't be without, He would call them back. God, because they still believed in God, they still wanted God. Isn't that what we do, though, sometimes? Sometimes. We like God to be our ATM. You know, God, I need. We come into a moment of crisis. God, everything in my life is okay right now. You know, finances are all right, health is okay, but God, I've got this relationship issue. So God, I need You to intervene in this relationship. But as far as everything else, You don't need to worry about that, God. I just need to take a withdrawal. I need this portion from You, but everything else is okay. That's not the kingdom of heaven. You know? God, I've got this health issue, and we are to pray, and we are to pray, and we are to believe for healing. We're to anoint. I believe completely in all of that. But if what we're saying is, God, I want to pray for this person, I want to intercede for this person, God, we need health for this person, but everything else, God, we don't need You for anything else over here. We just need to take an ATM withdrawal from You right here. What happens, church, is then it happens what happened to Israel. It happens between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's 400 years of silence where God does not speak at all. There are no prophets for 400 years, Old Testament and New Testament. Why? Because Israel wanted God when they needed him, but they had all kind of agendas on their own. But then Jesus comes. One of the first sermons he preaches is that you were cursed because you were following your own ideas. And Jesus says, it's now time for blessing. But the blessing will occur when you give me and you allow me, you give me all of you, you allow me to be all in you. You set aside anything of yourself and you allow me to take rule and precedence over you. And church, can I say Katie bar the door? I've said that a few times, I think, to some people around here. I like that phrase. My grandpa said that. Because when the Holy Spirit breaks through, then the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, rests individually upon each person in here. And the enemies will flee and the blessings will come. Now, the kingdom of heaven is real and it's a real blessing. But see, there's this little phrase in the middle that we still have to deal with. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, Jesus isn't just going to come. He just didn't go to these Jews that were sitting around them and just say, you know what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to have my manifest presence in you. All the enemies are going to flee and life is going to be great. I'm just going to hand that to you. No, Jesus says it's going to cost you something. And so when we hear the phrase poor in spirit, sometimes our minds go, when we think of poor, usually it goes to a financial thing, doesn't it? We think of, you know, there's a financial thing, or maybe there's, I don't know, maybe it's a child in Africa with a distended stomach or something along those lines, that when we think of poor, we think in a monetary type of way. What God is talking about here, what Jesus is saying when he says poor in spirit, he's not talking about money. What Jesus is talking about is a heart personality. All right, John, you hit that very well. Where did you go, John? You're in here somewhere with that lesson today. Poor in spirit is not a financial thing. Poor in spirit is a heart thing. Jesus said, I will give you all of me. If we want a blessed church, if we want to be a blessed people, if we want all these things that Jesus says in his manifest presence that is evident in our life, then Jesus says, then you need to change your spiritual personality. Oh boy. Like I said, I'm not here to impress you this morning. I know I'll step on some toes now. What is a poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means to be content. It's a spirit that says, I'm willing to be emptied of everything. Everything. Relationships. God, if you choose to empty us of relationships, then God, then I will walk alone if that's what you're choosing to do. God, if you're willing, if you want me to empty everything, you know, in a financial or whatever way, then God, then I will do that. God, it is a poor in spirit. It is a person that says, I will empty myself of everything. It's a mind that is in humble condition. It means holding on loosely to relationships. It's having no goals, dreams, agendas, or anything of your own. Now, that goes against everything that this world would tell us to have. Because what does the world say? That we need to have a 10-year plan, that we need to dress a certain way, that we need to be successful, that we need to climb some kind of a ladder. And Jesus says, this is completely opposite. Jesus says, if you want more of me, if you want all of me, then Jesus says, I need all of you. Even if it means sacrificing everything. But Jesus, there's some things that I want, some things that I desire. And Jesus says, then my manifest presence that is evident in your life will be hindered. Because you are still in the way. I am still in the way. If I am still in the way, then how can God bless? You see, Jesus makes it very clear. You know, sometimes when we look at this passage, we love to talk about the blessing, but Jesus is getting real serious when he just uses that little phrase, poor in spirit. What else is poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means to be humble. It means to be low. In the Old Testament, the people walked with God. They were self-denying. They were like little children. They were weak. They were foolish. All that they did was follow the leader. Why? Because they were poor in spirit. They didn't look at, well, even when they did look at Moses and said, hey, well, I think we should do this, God intervened in that. But for those who said, hey, we're just willing to follow you wherever you take us, if it's in the desert, if it's at night, if it's whatever, you just lead and we are going to follow. That's a good Old Testament example of what it means to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means that we need to let go of our confidence, of our own righteousness, and our own strength. We can't save ourselves, and I know that you all know that in here. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything of ourselves. Poor in spirit means, God, I've got nothing to offer you. I've got nothing. But if you are manifested in me, as our prayer should be, then I've got it all. All power in heaven is now given. The blessing of that should put some goosebumps down your arms on that one, because if I don't have, I gave up agendas. I gave up policing. I gave up a lot of stuff, but it was all because, Jesus, this stuff I've tried and it's not fulfilling anymore. It's what Solomon said. It's all meaningless. And so you know what? I've given all that stuff up, and wherever you tell me to go, whatever you tell me to do, then that's what I'll do, period. Even if I don't feel like I'm qualified, even if I don't like it, doesn't matter, because it's not about me. It's about you. Are you understanding poor in spirit a little bit? Is this speaking to anybody this morning? Maybe that describes where you are right now. Maybe not necessarily as a church, all right? But maybe I'm speaking to some individuals right now. Remember, the first question was, are you blessed? And if you're not quite sure, you don't feel like you're measuring up quite much, it's really not God who's not blessing. I wanted to ask you this morning, is it your heart? Is it us? God desires to bless this church. I believe that. I really believe that. I really believe that. I just want to pause and say that one more time. I believe that God desires to bless this church. And I also believe that God desires to fill each and every person sitting in here fully with Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't know what the count is in here, and that really doesn't matter. But can you imagine if this handful of people right here truly had the manifest presence of God, the glory of God, so alive in your life that it overfills and spills onto the neighborhoods, jobs, places, restaurants, wherever it is that you go, you just spill. You just ooze out Jesus. It only took 120 for Pentecost, didn't it? And they changed the world. It only took 12, really, to change the world. Take out Judas and 11. You see, folks, that's what it's about. God wants to bless this place, but He needs us to be poor in spirit. We love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. Boy, God has plans for me. He wants to prosper me. And you know what God's saying? Yes, that's a true statement. I do. But only after I have all of you. You see? There's an ebb and flow. Church, we don't need to be looking at God as an ATM. We don't need to be looking at God as just someone that we just get things from. We need to give. And what we need to give is all of us. Let me just say this. Is that as a pastor, this is what I've learned. Actually, not even as a pastor, as a person. This is what I've learned. I am created to do one thing and one thing only. And that is to share Jesus with somebody who does not know Him. That's it. Whatever context Jesus chooses to put me in to allow that to happen, whether it be in a church or whether it be on a job or whether it be wherever, my neighbor, that is up to Him. See, the Holy Spirit beckons the people in. All that I have to say is, yes, that is what we are created for, is to share Jesus with people that don't know Him. Then, sharing Jesus with each other, coming in with each other, fellowshipping with each other, encouraging each other. Because if any of you are out there actively sharing your faith, allowing the Lord to spill over into the life of someone else, then what we realize is this: the more that we empty us out, okay, if we've emptied everything to God and we're full of God, then the more that we are emptying ourselves out, then our glass gets a little bit, it starts to get less, doesn't it? And what do we need? We need fellowship, don't we? This is what I believe Sunday is for. It's for us to come and to worship the Father, to focus on Him, and to get our lives filled again. We need to fellowship with believers. We need to be excited around each other. We need to say this: you know what? I need to encourage you because I feel that God has told me that sometime this week that something has happened and you've shared your faith and you're just kind of empty right now. So you know what we're going to do, brother or sister? We're going to bring you down. We're going to pray. And then you just prayed over me. You know what that did? That filled me up to allow to spill over into you. That's what church is about. So then when we cross this threshold here in a few minutes to go back out there, now we're full. And we're full to go and share it, to pour it out on someone else. Let me just say this. Kim and I have no answers on how to lead a church. How encouraging is that? I don't know. All that I know is I'm supposed to share Jesus. In whatever context that Jesus puts us in to allow that to happen and to help other people to do that same thing, then Kim and I will always say, yes, that's what we will do, Lord. That's what we will do. Kim and I have decided this. You can hear it through testimony from us if you want to ask us questions later. Kim and I have no agendas, no goals, no dreams of our own. We have zero. I'll tell you right now, if you ask Kim, I'm sure she would tell you, I don't know, because we don't discuss that stuff. All that we discuss is, what's the Lord telling you? And as the Lord is speaking to us, it's not our dreams, it's not our agenda, it's His. Once it's His and we are filled with that, then we walk confidently. Then we stand up straight. Then we know exactly where the target is. There's a laser beam on that target that says, that is where we're going, that is where we're heading, because this has said it. God has said it. Therefore, I know it didn't come from me, because I know that I'm not that smart to be able to figure out what it is that is supposed to be done in this world that we live in. But if we follow God, then every single person in here will be a blessed believer, manifest presence of Jesus living in your life, and we go out there and we share it with a world that's far from Him. So, do you desire a blessing from Jesus? Yeah. Are you tired of living under the tyranny of the world like the Jews were tired of living under tyranny that they were under? Are you tired of trying to live your life the own way? Then you know what? Sanctified Christian, why don't you start today by again giving Him everything. Everything. Not just your sin, your entire life. And when you do, I want you to understand this. You will be a people who are blessed by Jesus. I said it and I'll say it again. I believe that God wants to bless this church. I do. And the cool part is that when we do that, everything that your board mentioned to me a few weeks ago, I believe that that's the heart of God also, that will begin to happen. That people will begin to flock in here. Is because we got the coolest stuff in the building and the lights and the songs and whatever. No, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do because of Jesus. You want to see young people come back into the church? Show them Jesus. Not the coolest way of doing things, not whatever. I've been with youth, all right? Let me just say this. I've been with the youth. They don't care about the lights. They don't care about the loud music. They don't care about all the craziness going on. You know what they care about? They said, teach me about Jesus. Don't sugarcoat it for me. the preaching that you're hearing from me this morning, this is how I taught 15-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 13-year-olds. I didn't play around with Bible studies. I made it real serious for them, because if anything happened to them and they didn't know Jesus, then they would be spending eternity in hell, and that was too much on me. I couldn't take that. So where are you today? Where are you today? There's hope, there's peace, and there's vision for Trinity. And it'd all be because of a congregation who gave themselves up fully for Jesus. Amen? Can I pray for you guys this morning? And then, Dr. Roland, turn it back over to you, or do we just dismiss? Daryl? Okay. Is it okay, Daryl, if I say a prayer for the congregation? We all right with that? All right. Bow your heads with me, church. Father, what an incredible morning that you've given us. Lord, there is nothing more than I would want right now than to just fall on my face before you, God, and to just worship. I don't want to think about anything else, God. I don't want to do anything else, God. I don't want to eat. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to do anything. I just want to be on my face before you, because I know that that is where I am the safest. That is where the peace is, God. That is where the power is. Lord, we want more of you. And God, as a man, Lord, that you've chosen to deliver a message this morning, Father, I intercede for this congregation right now. And Jesus, I'm saying that these people, Lord, are wanting the same desire, Lord, that I've just expressed right now, to fall before you, to say, God, we want all of you, God. We want the blessing, Lord. We want your manifest presence alive in our lives, Lord, so that we may go out and share it with others. God, I'm praying for the ones in here, Lord, that are even struggling right now with this poor in spirit thing, Lord. Because what they're doing, God, is they're fighting flesh, Lord, and they're fighting the world. And God, I bind that in the name of Jesus. Father, I cast that out in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray that just as the scales fell off of Paul's eyes when Ananias came to him, Lord, I pray for that today, Lord, that scales would fall, Lord, and that whole lives would be fully, completely devoted to you, even today, God. And Lord, we will be quick. We will be quick to give you the glory, no matter what. No matter what you choose to do or how you choose to do it, Lord, this is your bride, this is your church. And Father, we will be quick to continue to point to you. And so, Father, we love you. Man, Jesus, we love you. Be with the people now, God. Be with this church, Lord. Be with Trinity. As they cross the threshold of this place, Father, I pray that they are so filled with you right now that even this afternoon, they can't help but spill onto somebody else. And that, God, that lives would be changed because of it. For you, Lord, we're just turning our face to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for our moment this morning. May it carry us through this week, God, as we spend some intimate time with you, Lord, in a personal way, God. But as a body of believers, Father, may this fellowship carry us through this week, Lord. And as these believers gather again next week, God, I pray that your power would once again fall upon them and that they would see, Lord, that they are a blessed people for the kingdom of heaven. In your name, God, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Don't like talking about things that most people don't know about. I think it was about 15 years ago, there was a couple that lived in Arkansas that got maybe 14, 13, ended up getting a phone call to come to northeastern Indiana. And transitions of leadership are always filled with God's grace. But in this particular case, on this our district, it was evident grace. And this poor couple, they were stuck. It didn't matter what they thought of us. They were coming from Arkansas to northeastern Indiana, and it's just been a beautiful journey for them and for us ever since. Pastoral transitions come and go. It's always God's grace. This is evident grace. Could we stand? After the benediction, allow me a moment to give instruction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And instead of saying amen, I think we're going to try and start a new deal here. Maybe not. That'll set us apart. I like that. You are invited to stay for a potluck. We're going to ask our district superintendent, his wife and staff, and of course the family, Dave and Linda, and of course Terry and Kim and Kayla, and friends, if you would go out first. You're dismissed. You get out first, and that way, otherwise they'll be trapped up here, and people won't get, you know, you won't get to see them. If they go first, then it makes it accessible to all of us, as well as it's totally important for them to go. And let's pray for the food, and then you're dismissed, okay? Father, thank you for this service, your blessing, your obvious grace among us. Bless this food, fellowship, and the furtherance of your kingdom. Our cups overflow. And I'm not trying to be silly, Lord, but